worth us meditating on that and considering if there's any truth to it. I read that Elizabeth paid tribute to Mary by saying, "Blessed are you among women." Do we see Mary as blessed amongst women? Is that how we see her? In verse 47, Mary says, "All generations will call me blessed." Do we call her Blessed Mary? It seems to be a title that we hear often in amongst Catholics, but we as evangelicals don't often use that term, Blessed Mary. And yet here it is, "All generations will call me blessed." You know, I decided to do some comparing here. Comparing Moses with Mary. Remember Moses' encounter with the angel of the Lord at the burning bush? And after a long conversation, the angel of the Lord says, "Moses, I want you to go to Egypt." And what does Moses say? Moses ends by saying, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." So compare Mary's response to Moses' response, and you have to say that she shines. Her faith seems greater and her obedience is more ready compared to the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Secondly, compare Zechariah, the priest, and Mary. I mean, he's visited by the same angel Gabriel, and he comes to Zechariah, and in the end, the angel has to discipline him because of his unbelief. But here's Mary, a girl without a title, and she believes Gabriel's words. Thirdly, compare Eve and Mary. Eve wanted to be like God, and Mary is content to be a slave of, or a servant, maidservant of God. Here's another comparison. Compare Mary, who is just a teenager, a young teenager, I will add, to teenagers generally. We've become accustomed to think of teen years as those years when the youth become prodigals. They like to assert their autonomy. They like to rebel against authority and doubt the religion of their parents and care about their peers' opinions more than God's. Not all teens, of course, but many. But if we compare Mary with teens generally, she is one amazing girl. She's an exemplary teenager. And so, you know, when you compare these, you say, wow, there's a greatness of soul in her. She's a great person, a great believer. And so I think we can and should pay heed to the critique. But Protestants and evangelicals have also charged Roman Catholics and their theology, otherwise known as Mariology, as being mistaken, extreme, and even heretical. These are four of their main doctrines. There's the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. What does that mean? That means that Mary, when she was born, was not tainted with original sin. She had no original sin. She was not a fallen human being like the rest of us. In fact, she was more like Adam and Eve when they were made. They were not tainted with original sin. And she's more like Jesus, who was not tainted with original sin. Then there's the doctrine of the sinlessness of Mary throughout her life. So one could say that Adam and Eve were not tainted with original sin, but eventually they sinned. But when it comes to Mary, she is sinless. She never sinned. She, in this sense, is much more like Jesus, who was sinless. Third is the doctrine of perpetual virginity. And this one is open to debate, even amongst Christian evangelicals. Some will agree that she didn't have any other children after Jesus. And so there is disagreement on that. It's not as serious. But once again, she is very much like Jesus. And then the fourth doctrine is called the bodily assumption of Mary, meaning that when she died, she was resurrected. And some traditionally say that it happened on the third day. And then immediately she was assumed up to heaven. There was an ascension. And so she was united in body and soul, just like Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. Then there's all kinds of titles that have been given to Mary. Jesus is crowned the King of Kings, but Mary is crowned the Queen of Heaven. That is one of her titles. Jesus is a mediator, and in some sense, she is a mediator as well. I remember reading once when somebody said that when God gave the world Jesus, he gave the world Jesus through Mary. And now if we want to go to Jesus, we have to go through Mary. She became a kind of a mediator there. She has been given the title co-redemptrix, Mother of God. Jesus may be the head of the church, but she is considered the mother of the church. And when Jesus was asked by his disciples, you know, teach us to pray, he gave them the Our Father who art in heaven. When the Roman Catholic is asked how they should pray, they add to the Lord's Prayer another prayer. And it's a prayer that I remember very well because I prayed it when I was a young man growing up in a Catholic family. Some of you may know this prayer by heart. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And then it says, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So you not only pray to Jesus, you can pray to Mary. And growing up, I have all these pictures of people not only bowing before, you know, the cross and statues of Jesus, but also bowing before Mary. And not only does Jesus intercede for us, Mary intercedes for us too. So it's not surprising, really, that even some Catholic theologians like John Macquarie, in his book Mary for All Christian, writes, from time to time, it has even been felt necessary to cool down the fervor of Marian devotions when they seem to be getting out of hand and encroaching on the centrality of the worship which is offered to the triune God alone. Whoa. So one group says to the other, your views of Mary are too low. And the others say, but your views of Mary are way too high. Truthfully, this is not the way to resolve this issue. What matters is not how low or how high our view of Mary is. It's how accurate, how true to Scripture and to biblical reality is our view. Does our ideas, does our theology correspond with biblical reality? You'll agree that it's possible to have too low of a view of somebody. I think many religions out there have what they deem or think to be a very high view of Jesus, but in our view, it's a very low view of Jesus if he is God incarnate. But it's also possible to have too high a view of somebody. Here's an example of John the Baptist. Over and over in his story, people mistook him for being the Christ. Is he the Christ? And it's not his fault that people thought that. He never demanded that of anybody or wanted it to leave anybody with that impression. And he would try to set the record straight, and he said, I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. I am not the Christ. Like, your thoughts of me are way too high. Here's another passage when God uses Paul and Barnabas to heal a man in Acts chapter 14. A crowd of people from Lystra saw, and they said this, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And then they wanted to offer sacrifices to them and worship them. And Paul says, "What are you doing? We are only men. We are servants of God. Your thoughts of us are way too high. They're wrong." And then in verse 18, it says, "Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." See, I have no doubt that Mary fits within these kind of stories here, that if she heard what people were saying and doing, I think like John the Baptist, she would say, "Just stop it. Stop it. I'm not what you say I am." There are no prayers in Scripture to Mary. In the epistles, Paul makes an indirect reference to her, born of a woman, that Jesus was born of a woman. Doesn't he mention her name? There's just no references to her. In James, there's no reference to her in John. And John was the one who was charged with taking care of Mary, and yet he omitted saying anything about her. Here's a question. Do you know what the last words of Mary were, the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible? It's found in John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, at the wedding at Cana. "His mother said to the servants," these are her last words, and the only time that she gives a direction to anybody in Scripture, "Do whatever he tells you." So as you can see, it's not about how high, it's not about how low our views of Mary are that matter. It's how accurate and true they are according to Scriptures. Mary has left a record of what she thought of herself. "Who are you, Mary?" "I am the Lord's servant." So friends, we do Mary no wrong if we see her greatness primarily in her service to Jesus. So this morning, we are going to, as I said, heed the critique that was given to us, but we're going to ignore what her devoted admirers have said, and I just invite you to consider only what Mary says about herself. "I am the Lord's servant." First of all, what are we to make of this statement? Let's look at it as Mary's motto. It's the guiding spiritual and moral principle of her life. It's a purpose statement in a nutshell. Do you remember what Paul's motto in life was? "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's my life. That defines who I am and what I do. John the Baptist's motto, "I'm a voice calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." That's who I am. That's what my life is about. When Jesus was 12 years old, his motto was this: "I must be about my Father's business." And later in life, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." And here's Mary's motto: "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be unto me as the Lord had said." Powerful mottos. What are some popular mottos that we're surrounded with? I mean, as growing up as kids, how about this one? "I'm the king of the castle, and you're the dirty rascal." You know, some people have never outgrown that motto. They never have. "Me above all, we are the master race." How about this one? This is my motto. All I want to do is have some fun before I die. Very, very similar to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. It's a motto. This defines me. This defines my life, my actions, my thoughts. This is who I am. Don't worry, be happy. That's my motto. Trust nobody but yourself. He who has most toys wins. I'm oppressed, you're the oppressor, you owe me. There are so many mottos out there. Now, some people don't necessarily articulate them, but you can tell by their actions and their attitudes that we have mottos. Mary's motto, what does it do? Well, it clarifies and speaks about her sense of self or self-identity and to whom she belongs. You know, it's very similar to how Paul introduces himself in Romans 1:1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. I love that. First, he sees himself as a servant, and then he sees himself as an apostle. First, it's my relationship to Jesus, and then I think about the calling of my life. You know, because the calling could change. I mean, he's not going to be an apostle forever. He's with the Lord now, but he'll always be a servant of the Lord. What we do for Christ may change throughout life, but one thing that does not change is being a servant. I think this is the way we should all think of ourselves. You know, I'll just throw out some random names here. I am John, a servant of the Lord, called to be CEO. I am Vic, a servant of the Lord, then called to be a pastor. I am Mike, a servant of the Lord, called to be a professor or teacher. I am Teresa, a servant of the Lord, called to be a parent. It's that order that we need to get right. I am a servant first, and then. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. That is who I am. This speaks to us of identity. Who are we? As I said, the next related question is, to whom do I belong? Here's what Paul reminds the Christians in Romans 14:8. He says, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You belong to the Lord. Mary knows who she belongs to. She knows that she does not belong to herself, but to the Lord. My life is his. My time is his. My body is his. My priorities are for him. I don't belong to myself. Again, I contrast this with so many views out there. Camille Paglia, she wrote this, fate, not God, has given us this flesh. We have absolute claim to our bodies and may do with them as we see fit. My body belongs to me and nobody else. Here's Father Miguel de Soto, foreign minister of Nicaragua. If I am faced with the choice between religion and my country, I will choose my fatherland. See how things get reversed? First, I'm a Nicaraguan, then I'm a servant of Christ. And if ever there be a conflict, I know which I will choose. Sir Thomas More said something very different. He said, I die the king's good servant, but God's first. I wonder how many of us, friends, really, when you think about this, belong, who we belong to. I belong to the company first. I belong to the state first. I belong to my spouse first. I belong to my group of friends first. I belong even to the church first or to the denomination first. I belong to the Lord, says Mary. I am the Lord's. And it makes a huge difference. See, her motto really helps answer a question that I was intrigued by. How is it that Mary was able to decide so quickly and definitively to what the angel required of her or said would happen? How is it that she didn't say, you know what, Gabriel, just give me a week to ponder this, because, you know, I've got some plans and this does kind of interrupt my plans? Or, like, how was she so ready, totally prepared to say, yes, Lord? And again, I'm convinced that when somebody responds this quickly, you know, with little forewarning, that she had settled these very deep issues and priorities much earlier on. And so when the time came, she was ready. And I wonder if the reason we delay obedience or out and out disobey God or fall away is because we haven't settled these two issues. Who am I and who do I belong to? So, of course, when temptation comes along and our motto is, well, I'm the captain of my own life, or I belong to me, or I look out for number one, you can't answer as Mary does. You can't answer even as Joseph does in the Old Testament when he said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? In many ways, he's saying the same thing as Mary. I am the Lord's. I belong to him. I can't do that. Because our actions, by and large, reflect our convictions. And friends, we will never be ready for radical obedience unless we have settled these issues. You'll never be ready. The thought is mother to the action. Mary's role in life, as she puts it, is I am his servant. I wonder how many of us, again, might be more than willing to say, I am the Lord's. But we don't add that other little phrase, but I am the Lord's servant. That's who I am. I think many of us enjoy belonging to the Lord, but it's not primarily as a servant that we think of ourselves. It doesn't come automatic. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 44, you see that Jesus also had to convince his disciples of this. They weren't ready for this. He called his disciples together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think this was the spirit of the psalmist as well when he wrote that he preferred to be a doorkeeper at the Lord's tent than dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's a saying worth meditating often on. It says, the world measures success by how many people serve them. God's yardstick of success is measured by how many people they serve. Again, same point, but if your motto is, I am the Lord's servant, and I'm here to serve people, then when opportunities come knocking on your door, there's going to be just this readiness and this willingness, and it's almost like, oh, well, yes, I'll help, because that's who I am. That's what I'm here for. I serve. I'm ready to do it. And there are some people who have this motto so ingrained inside them that you will see them whenever there is service necessary, they are there. They are the Lord's servant. They are ready for this. Their life is not about how many people will serve me, but how can I serve others? I want to talk as well just about Mary's submission. She says, let it be unto me as you have said. You know what I thought about when I read that? I thought about Paul McCartney's song. Do you remember that song? Let it be. Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, saying, let it be. Well, I wonder if he got it straight from this line, because that's exactly what she says, and these are words of wisdom. Let it be. And I understand these words to suggest that she accepts God's will for her life, right? There's almost something passive about this statement. Let it be as you have said. Like, I accept what you have for me. If this is what God wants for my life, I accept. She is affirming God's will. Even before Jesus said, not my will be done but thine, here's Mary saying pretty much the same thing. Not my will be done but thine. Now, sometimes people, you know, and pastors and preachers talk about how difficult this must have been for Mary. She was going to get married, and the Lord is interrupting her plans, and so on and so forth. And as I reflected on this passage and the following verses, I say to myself, I don't think that went through her at all. It's almost like a marriage proposal coming from somebody that you love, and you've been, you know, been waiting for this, and then as soon as it's asked, I mean, your heart is all there, and you say, yes, this is a yes, a complete yes, a personal acceptance. My mind says yes, my heart says yes, my body says yes, my life says yes, I'm ready to move forward on this. That's Mary. She is thrilled, absolutely thrilled, to be asked to participate in God's work. I mean, I don't know how many young women desired this above all things, but they thought of themselves to be the most blessed woman if they could give birth to the Messiah. And yet at the same time, I'm sure that she had to submit her understanding. She did not understand much that was going to happen. There was a lot that was not clear to her. She mentions that she's not clear how exactly this is all supposed to come about. And the truth is, the angel just did not explain everything to her. He left a lot of questions unanswered. Her only question, she only had one question, and it was essentially this: Lord, how do I obey this command? How do I obey this promise? Like, what am I supposed to do? That was all that she wanted to know. She didn't ask Gabriel or the Lord and say, now, Now, okay, let's be clear. You are going to tell Joseph about this, right? You are going to tell my parents and my friends about this. All she said was, let it be. Let it be. I am the Lord's servant. And so you see this profound trust in God. And she doesn't feel even that it's appropriate to ask God to explain everything to me. Just, I know what you want me to do, who you want me to be, and that is sufficient for now. Everything else is in God's hands. And this is not resignation, friends. This is not just resignation. It's joyful. She is no stoic believer. I mean, she enters into the joy of the Lord. I am blessed. I am blessed. I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. I think she's in a state of spiritual ecstasy at this time. Let me just close by saying this. If you're a Christian, let me remind you that you are highly favored and that you are deeply loved. I know we haven't heard those words like we hear the angel say it to Mary, but scripturally, it's theologically right to say these things. If you are chosen by God to be his son, to be his daughter, I just want to say, blessed are you amongst human beings. Blessed are you. You may not be carrying around Jesus as a fetus, but you have the Spirit of the living God in you. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Blessed are you. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. And remember who lives in you. And if you have no motto, then I invite you to borrow Mary's. I'm sure she will not mind. It's one of the ways that we can honor her life. But I want to conclude with the words of another great servant of Christ, John the Baptist, who said, he must increase and I must decrease. And these are the words of all true servants of Jesus. And I have no doubt that Mary would join in. She would not want to increase. She would want to see Jesus increase while she decreased. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name be glory. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God. It's about the Messiah. It's about the Savior of the world. And so let's make it about Jesus, who came to save us by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Amen. Father, thank you for the example that Mary left us. And Lord, I know that in and of ourselves, we are not worthy to hear such words. But we are amazed that you treat us in a way that we can only describe as being highly favored. We often ask the question, why me, when things go wrong? But truthfully, we should be asking, why me, when we realize how good you've been to us? And so, Lord, we pray for this Christmas that people everywhere, and we know that there's so much loneliness right now, would you send your angel, would you send your spirit, would you send your people to go and bring them the good news that they too may know that they are deeply loved in Jesus. Amen.